Good morning. It is Sunday, December 10th, 2006 AD. We are just a couple of Sundays in front of Christmas. I would like to take a moment now to remind you that our next service next Sunday will be December 17th. The Sunday following that, Christmas Eve, we will, of course, be here having a service, and we invite you for that special service on December the 24th here at Straight Gate Ministries. Welcome from Straight Gate Ministries to those of you on the Internet. If you've just clicked on Christmas, God's Promises in the Flesh, you're in the right place. If you're in our congregation, you're in the right place. If you're listening to the Word, you're in the right place. Amen. This morning we're going to have a brief reading from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, immediately following which our pastor, Pastor Fisher, is going to teach us some of God's promises in the flesh for Christmas. You will want to either hang on to your handouts that you've gotten in the congregation, or if you're on the Internet, you see words on your screen right now from the Old and New Testament. You want to keep those handy. Right side, you can scroll down with your mouse and move from sentence to sentence and from the Old to the New Testament. And you'll be wanting to do that all during the sermon, as Pastor Fisher will back refer to each and everything that I am about to read in these selected readings this morning. If you are joining us through outreach on tape or CD or with Pastor Fisher in person, I will tell you in each case where I'm reading from. So if you have a Bible, that you can follow me. And if you don't have a Bible, and Pastor Fisher's anywhere around, tell Pastor Fisher, and he'll get one for you. First reading today is from the Old Testament. It's a scripture reading from Isaiah 42. These are verses 1 through 9. I am reading the King James Version. Should my version differ just a little bit from yours, that's perfectly fine. All the versions are okay. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, that he createth the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, and that which giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk herein. I am the Lord, and I have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee and give thee a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Amen. Amen. Today's new Scripture Testament reading, again, we are going to be deviating from our studies in the book of Mark from now through the Christmas holiday. And as such, this morning's reading, instead of from Mark, we're going to read a special passage which Pastor Fisher has selected from John 1. These will be King James Version verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him not a thing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believeth his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Have you given more deep consideration to the fact that Christmas is the fulfillment of many Old Testament promises that were made by God for the salvation of all believers? Why should we be overwhelmed constantly when we think about the things that God has said and done to keep his word? Well, as you know, as I mentioned, we're taking a brief pause in our study through the Gospel of Mark to present a series of topical studies, especially for this Christmas season. And so I invite you now to take a seat and grab a cup of tea or Joe or whatever you have handy and listen in as Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible, or shall I say Teaching Bible, .com, .org, .net. Our own Pastor Fisher explains and teaches us a lesson which will more carefully explain to us the wonders of the promises of God to all who believe in him through his Son Jesus in this message called Christmas, God's Promises in the Flesh. Here is Pastor Landis Fisher.
This is yours, I think. Amen. We thank God for each opportunity to continue to come together and meet with his people, even if we're meeting with you directly or indirectly, however we're meeting with you today. If you're here or if you're on the web, we thank God for you. We hope you're having a blessed time here as we approach the Christmas season here. So we wanted to, as Brother Russell mentioned, go ahead and talk about some of the things that we kind of almost could, it could be said, let's just put it this way, let's say it could be said that we have a Christmas message every Sunday throughout the year. So we, all of our messages are about the first advent of Christ and the goodness of God who sent his Son in order to reconcile the whole world to himself. But this special series is just something we wanted to pull together to tune in on some of the things that are going on in our time and bring in some of the things from the Old Testament that assure us that God has always been one who keeps his promises. God has made promises in the Bible. We see them all through the Old Covenant and the New Covenant alike. But it's really a wonderful thing to take a look and see that history is meeting out or bearing out the fact that God has kept his word, he has kept his promises, and so we wanted to highlight that because it is an excellent thing. That's what Christmas is really all about. Although the world has corrupted it, particularly in America, in our culture, it has been corrupted considerably into being a thing of materialism, and so we come against that in the name of Jesus. We want to set forth the fact that it is about the Son of God and the reconciliation that he has provided for all people. And so some people don't understand that, and sometimes there's a lot of controversy over that topic, particularly in the world where, in the politically correct world, if you will, where they want to try to say that all religions, if you will, to use the terms they use, are equal and all this kind of thing, kind of the stuff we hear, which is for the purpose of what they call political correctness. But we stand forth as a ministry to set forth the truth, as the apostles did. The apostles didn't play that. I want to put it in simple words and make it very plain. When the apostles went into the world, they set forth what God had promised. And that was the whole ministry of the apostles, was to proclaim that what we call Christmas, which is the celebration of the first advent of Jesus Christ, is God's entire purpose for all of mankind. It was a global message to the whole world. And it was to preach that God's promises had been fleshed out, or so to speak, that truly, as John puts it here, I'm going to just take a look there and call your attention to John chapter 1. Let's read verse number 14, as he says, the last verse of our text that was read from the New Testament. It says, "And the Word, which is God's promises and also a personal name for Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us." This is what John proclaimed to the world, and we beheld his glory. We saw that he was the glorious one, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see that it was the fleshing out of the promises of God. Now last week, those of you who tuned in with us, you know that we looked in on a few texts from the book of Genesis, looking at the promise that was made to Abraham. And we found that Abraham had been promised that he would be the instrument through which God would bring a blessing to all the peoples of the world. And we said that historically it would have to be said that it was before there were any Jews in existence, because the Jewish nation came out of the seed of Abraham, which he had none at that time. So we looked at that briefly on last week, and we saw that God multiplied Abraham, and it was by his promise that it was done, not by any works that Abraham did, but God promised Abram that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so God brought that to pass after 25 years, when the child of promise, Isaac, was born of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, from the womb of Sarah, his wife. And so it was through Isaac that the seed was called. And so what we see is that we have to draw a line here in what the things that have happened, because many nations came out of Abraham, just like God said that they would. But there was a particular group of people, and these were the people who embraced the truth that God had spoken to Abraham by his promise, in other words. So the promise of God is a very important thing. If I were to ask in this room today, so the question, what is a promise? What do you think of when somebody says, "I make you a promise"? What comes to your mind? I probably get a lot of answers. First of all, a promise is a verbal message. It's something that someone speaks. So there is a word involved in a promise. There must be a word spoken. And then it is also something that a person certifies that will come to pass. That's another thing that you could say about a promise. We could probably add many attributes to what we would call a promise. And so a promise, basically, just to put a few together here and give a brief definition, is spoken words of a future event that will come to pass, that someone certifies that this will come to pass. They will see to it that it does happen, this thing that they say. And so we call that a promise. It's something that has not happened yet, but it will happen at some time in the future. For example, I could say, I'm going to make a promise to Brother Rich that I'll give him $20. Well, he's going to be looking for that $20 because I promised I would do it, and it's a statement that I made. He hasn't got the $20 yet. But if I say I promise I'm going to give it, then you expect me to do what I say. And so a promise is a future, the spoken word that assures a situation for our future. And so God did that throughout the Old Testament, just to use that for somewhat of a cheap illustration, to say that God made many promises. He started off speaking to Abram. We saw that. He told him, "In your seed," that he didn't have any of, "all the families of the earth will be blessed." That's a big promise, isn't it, to say that? And so, and then Abram's going, okay, he believed God, even though he didn't have any seed and God hadn't fulfilled that yet. And so we see many of them in the Old Testament. We noticed a few that we put on the board here. We could say that what we looked at last week in Genesis 3, also in Genesis 3:15, we spoke about on last week, was a promise that God would take the seed of the serpent, who had been put into the world to cause sin to come upon all mankind, and destroy him or break his power by the seed of the woman. God had promised that. And so we saw that as we looked last week at Genesis 3:15. If you want the teaching on that verse, listen to last week's message, and that should be on the same page on the website there. And you'll see also we talked about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah wrote that down hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. We also saw that he said, Behold, a virgin shall conceive. This is the Isaiah 7:14 passage. Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. And we saw that also and talked about it briefly last week. So I'm just giving some highlights of certain texts here in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is rich with the promises of God, and they created an atmosphere of expectation, just like if I said I was going to promise to give somebody something, they would be looking for it, for that promise to come through. And so basically God was constantly giving promises about the Messiah, who he would be and how he would reconcile the whole world back to God. And so here we have another one today that we said before you from the book of Isaiah chapter 42, which is in your printed material. It says here, God says through Isaiah, Behold my servant. Now he speaks of Messiah as his servant. And of course, you know, when we've been studying through Mark presents Jesus Christ as the servant of the Lord who came to fulfill the will of his Father. And so he's called here through Isaiah of the prophet by the Holy Spirit, Behold my servant whom I uphold. Mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. This is the one servant that would delight the very soul of God on behalf of all those who trust and believe in him. Even Jews would acknowledge that this passage is a messianic prophecy. In other words, it's speaking of the coming Messiah that they were looking for. You know, the Jews are still expecting Messiah, the ones who believe the Bible. There are Jews in the world today who do not really put much stock in what the Bible says. There are Jews who divide into factions that believe what Moses said. And they don't believe what the prophet said, and they're all divided up in different ways, although you and I know that we believe all of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we know Messiah has already come, but there are Jews, and there were Jews at this time that were looking for this servant who was called here by Isaiah, a servant in whom my soul delights. He is the elect, the chosen one of God. God says, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So they were looking for this one who would come and bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And so these are what we call messianic prophecies. They're prophecies of Messiah that would come forth, and we'll talk a little more about that as we go. But it says here in Isaiah 42 and verse 2, He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Jesus didn't go around trying to necessarily draw a crowd, although multitudes came to him. It was not his intention necessarily to do that. And notice what it says in verse number 3. He sent his disciples out to tell the message. But remember how we were noticing in Mark, Jesus was trying to keep a low profile, but it just wouldn't happen. People came anyway because of the great power and the signs and the miracles that he showed. And he always drew a crowd, even though it was not his intention to make a public spectacle or to overthrow politics at that particular time or overtake the government. He didn't have those type of intentions in mind. He came to show the love of God, to manifest the promises of the Father. And notice this in Isaiah 42 and 3, it says, A bruised reed shall he not break, nor a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now, what those verses are talking about are things that are already damaged. There were some things damaged about the understanding that the Jews and even the Gentiles had concerning Jesus Christ and God himself. And they had thwarted a lot of people and hurt a lot of people and had a lot of people's intentions broken at that time. And people were hanging on by a thread. And so this verse talks to people who have been religiously wounded. It says here, A bruised reed shall he not break. In other words, a reed was like a stick of bamboo that grew up out of a lake or something, or out of a body of water. And if one was bruised, it would be very easy to break. It's something that's on the edge of breaking that can't go on anymore. Or he uses a parallel thought here to say that a smoking flax shall he not quench. That's kind of like if you had a flax that you were burning to use for light, and it was just about to go out, and it was down to the last little bit of flickering ember. It says he will not quench a smoking flax. In other words, he will rejuvenate that which has been broken or damaged. You see, speaking of the compassion and the mercy of Messiah when he came, it says he shall not fail nor be discouraged. See that? In other words, God is going to accomplish what he intends, even though the Messiah would be opposed. till he has set judgment, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. It's going to come to pass that the things God promised, even though they may be discouraged, spoken evil of, even not allowed. We're in a time now when people don't even want to allow the speaking about Christ. One of the most ridiculous things that's going on in our culture that we can see the witness and the evidence of this is where they're talking about having a holiday tree or saying happy holidays rather than saying Merry Christmas. They want to deny Christ the glory that he deserves in our very own culture. You see, and so, but God knew that, and he already wrote down that no matter what happens, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. In other words, the most remote parts of land that are scattered out over this world will wait for the law of God to come in the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42 and 5 says, thus saith God the Lord that hath created the heavens. This is a promise from the Creator, one of the great promises of God here in Isaiah 42 and verse 5. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. In other words, he is the Creator, the master of all things. He is the architect of the whole scheme of existence, you see, is what that verse says. He says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, speaking of Messiah, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. See that? And so Jesus came along, and God already told that he would be a light to the Gentiles. He would turn on the light and open up prophecy and understanding for other people other than the Jews, the chosen people that he had called. And this time basically came to pass when God's promises fleshed out on the very first Christmas, when God sent his own son into the world to be born according to the law and the prophets. And so he would be a light to the Gentiles, Isaiah 42:7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, you know, a lot of people are in a spiritual prison. They're not necessarily in a physical prison. Many of them are, and that's why I like to go into prisons and preach the gospel. It's a good thing to see God turning on the light, waking up people who did not understand his love and his mercy. But there are the ones that are worse are not those that are behind concrete and steel many times. It's the people who have the illusion of freedom, who are in the world thinking that they're okay and they're going to be all right when they stand before a holy God without Jesus. And they are sadly mistaken, because it will only be by Messiah, God's elect in whom his soul delights, that anyone will be made right with the Lord. But Jesus came to be a light to the Gentiles. Gentiles had been on the wrong track because they didn't have the specific information that God was given through his son, Jesus Christ, or through the prophets about his son, let's say, Jesus Christ. And so these people were kind of in darkness. They were groping to try to find God, but they weren't on the right track because they didn't receive the specific information from God. And so the Jews were the ones that God gave that information to. But what we see here is that throughout the Old Testament, there were many promises made of the coming Messiah, and the qualifications were constantly made greater and greater with the addition of more facts about the character of Messiah, the Prince, the Son of the Most High God. And so constantly the idea of who Messiah was and how he would be was being added to by every prophecy that the prophets made. And so we can see this one here in Isaiah says that God will come in righteousness. He will uphold the Messiah. He would give him as a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. In other words, to open up salvation to the rest of the world. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. God says the glory for all of what Jesus does will be to him alone and no one else. He will not give his glory to another, neither his praise to graven images. There won't be anything that man worships that shares the glory of God. There won't be any good works sharing the glory of God. There won't be any false gods sharing the glory of God. There will only be the Son of God lifted up and exalted in all the earth, because God says his glory he will not share with another. He will not give to another, neither his praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass. God says, look back at the things I said before. You will see that my track record is good. If I promised it, it came to pass. And new things do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So he says, I'm telling you things that are going to happen in the future. And you can check my record because what I said truly came to pass. Like he promised the children of Israel that he would deliver them and bring them out of the land of Egypt. And they came out and they came through on dry land through the Red Sea under impossible conditions. And they still exist today because God promised that they will endure even to the end of the earth. And so that's the reason why we have such a heated situation over there in the Middle East right now, is because God is upholding the Jews when all these other nations are against the Jews. They are trying to see a way to get rid of the Jews. You even have nations who publicly are saying right now that that they wish that they could just push Israel right off into the ocean. I've heard that on TV. I go, what a horrible thing to say, you know, about anybody. You know, how could you possibly say that and expect to be right? And why isn't there an outcry from the media? You know what? If anybody else said that, they would be called evil and spoken very evil of. But you got nations publicly professing in the media that they would like to see the radical destruction of the nation of Israel and see them pushed away and never exist again. And, you know, the international community does nothing about it. And so we can see that these are sad times, but they're going to have a terrible situation if they try to ever execute the evil that's in their hearts, because God used the Jews and he has the promises yet to keep to the Jews. And he has already established salvation, not only for the Jews, but for all men through his son, Jesus Christ. An interesting verse, which I want to just mention right at this time, is about the Jewish nation. It's not so much that because they're Jews that means that they're special in general, other than the fact that God did promise Abraham that he would multiply his seed and make him the father of a great nation, and his name would be great. He would bless those who bless Abraham. He would curse the ones who curse him, he said, over there in Genesis 12. But in the New Testament, when the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, which they did as a nation, basically God is holding on to the promises of keeping them as a nation only because of his promise to Abraham. Because it says this in Romans 10 and verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So in other words, Paul says, Jews, just because they're Jews, are not saved. They need Christ in order to be saved. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, as he goes on to say. But I want you to see that the promises of God, as we can see, were adding up and stacking up greater qualifications and characteristics for the Messiah, who he would be and how he would come. And so the prophets of the old and the Jewish nation in general were always living in messianic expectation. Yet there was always an obscured view of just exactly what Messiah would be like specifically. They didn't know specifically how he would be, but they were hearing more and more about how he would be. And they were looking for someone wonderful and great. And the good news is God's promises fleshed out right at the time when he said they would. The prophet Micah, as we have here on our board, says in chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, that out of thee would come the ruler who will rule my people Israel. And he was born right on schedule according to the law and the prophets. And so as we get to the New Testament, we see here the apostle John writing, who presents Jesus not as servant but as the Son of God, says this, John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. See that? Saying the Messiah, the Son of God, always existed, and he's called here the Word of God. Now, you know what? One of the central things you must have to have a promise is a word. There must be a spoken word of a promise. And God spoke the word in the beginning was the word, it says here. And the word was with God. In other words, Jesus always existed with God the Father. And the word was God. He was not less than God, but he was equal with God, is what that verse tells us, John chapter 1, verse 1. Messiah was always with God, always equal to God. The same was in the beginning with God. And this verse, then it says here in verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, Jesus is the creator of all things. And in him was life. Life came forth from the Son of God. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now that's that darkness of ignorance that is in the world because people do not accept Jesus as Messiah. There is a darkness in this world that says that other religions are equal to the truth. And the Bible says that's not so. That's a darkness that God sent his Son to dispel from the whole earth. And the light shineth into the darkness. God has sent forth his Son out of eternity. And the darkness comprehended it not as the backside of how the world and people who reject Christ respond to the light of God sending his Son. And you know what? I always say this. The world being configured around the Son of God should be enough information for people to give strong consideration to who Jesus is. Although it's easy for people to go into ABC's basically type operation. In other words, the fundamental thing that man did, as we noticed last week and in previous lessons, is that when he sinned, he ran away and hid from God. And that's what people tend to do. They hide from God and they don't want to accept God's gift of salvation. They want to cover themselves rather than allowing themselves to be covered by the grace of God, which is the only way that anyone ever will be right, is by being covered by God's grace. And that started all the way at the beginning when Adam sinned. God covered him. He showed him that he required a covering that required the death and the shedding of blood of an innocent victim, and God covered Adam and Eve. But here, as we look again at John chapter 1, he says here that in verse number 3, all things were made by him. Him is referring to the Word, who is the Messiah. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth into the darkness. It's still shining now in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this speaks of John the Baptizer, the herald or the forerunner of Messiah. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so John the Baptizer came to be an eyewitness and bear witness of the light, the fact that Jesus was the light of the world, who had come into the world. Verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. See that? So that says Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, was in the world, and the world was made by him. That's a powerful verse there, that verse 10. People always want to deny Jesus the fact that he is the deity, that he is God himself, who is the creator of all things. But you can't get around it in John chapter 1, verse 10. I was looking at and listening to, I just want to add this kind of as a side point. I heard on Dr. D. James Kennedy's program the other day, he was interviewing Bill O'Reilly, the television anchor person from Fox News Channel, who has written a book called Culture Warriors. And what he does there in that book is he talks about how the culture is giving in to all kinds of various things. He's written from the perspective of someone who wants to be very moral, to retain the morality of America, but he thinks he can do that without commitment to Jesus Christ, who is God. And he does not understand at all that Jesus Christ is God, nor does he acknowledge that. And so it's questionable whether in fact it's impossible for him to be saved if he does not believe that Jesus is God. And you cannot fix a cultural problem with philosophy or with psychology or with anything, with law, nor with politics, nor any of that. The only way anybody can be fixed is with the blood of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who died on the cross for the sins of the world. But Mr. O'Reilly refers to Jesus as the philosopher Jesus Christ. If you think he's a philosopher, you are not saved. You need to be saved. And so you have to beware, because you can be morally fantastic, but that doesn't mean that you're saved. Just like Paul says, to the Jews, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. That means they're not saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. That's what we could say about such people as Mr. O'Reilly, who doesn't know that Jesus is God. See, you can be morally pure and do all kinds of good stuff, but it will never get you into heaven except you believe that Jesus Christ is God, who died and rose again from the dead for the remission of your sins. You see that? So there's a lot of that kind of stuff floating around in the world. That's probably a classic example. I was a little shocked that D. James Kennedy had him on his program, because I hear him on his radio show all the time talking about the philosopher Jesus. Well, Jesus is not a philosopher. He's God, sir. And I'm broadcasting it myself just in case you happen to hear me, because you need to know Jesus is God and he is the only Savior of the world. And it doesn't make any difference what you do, how many dollars you give to charity. That's not going to get you in heaven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ will save anyone, no matter who they are, whether they're a prince or a pauper. You must come by the blood or you cannot come at all. And morality will not get you. There's nothing wrong with morality. Morality is a good thing. It's the fruit of being saved. But if you have morality without the salvation, it's of no value. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble in the day of judgment. See that? So there's a lot of people, that's the way the Pharisees were. They thought they could be pure and righteous on their own. They didn't need to be dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ. Not literally, but spiritually, to be saved by God's Son, Messiah, which was the fleshing out of all the promises that God made. How God would make peace with men was through his Son, not through good works. Because if you could do it that way, then the cross was a very foolish thing. If you think about it, if somebody could get saved without the cross, what kind of foolishness was that for God to allow his Son to go to the cross? Think about it. So if there was a crucifixion of Jesus Christ in history everywhere, it tells us that there was, then we need and we better, everybody better look at why was that and how does that apply to me? And the fact is, without that cross, without that grisly crucifixion of the Son of God, you don't have a hope. No one does, not a soul. But by the cross, everyone who believes in him can be redeemed from their sin, even if they're, no matter how they are. That's what the Bible says. Now, it doesn't mean they'll stay that way. And that's usually the criticism that people who preach the cross get from the high moral people, the high morality people. Is, well, you're saying people can do anything and live any kind of way. No, I'm not. I'm telling you that when you are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's an act of God that he does in the soul of wicked people. And everybody is wicked. I want to say that too. There's nobody who is so high in morality that they don't need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care how pure you are. You can sit over in a throne in Rome. If you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ covering you for your sin, you will burn in judgment in eternity according to Jesus. So somebody's wrong, either Jesus or you. So that's the whole thing there. And so I want to make sure that's very plain, that salvation is a gift, is never earned nor deserved. Nobody ever pleased and satisfied God except the servant whom he sent. That's what Isaiah said over there. As we back up just one more time before I finish our verses in John, he says in Isaiah 42:1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth." God's soul is only delighted in the servant, his Son, Jesus Christ. And so without him, you can do nothing, as it says in John 15. But to get back on course to our text here, I want you to see that it says this. When you look at John chapter number 1, it says in verse number 11, "He came unto his own," speaking of the nation of Israel. "And his own received him not." They rejected him as Messiah, is what that says, John 1:11. "But as many as received him," some of them did receive him. There were not everyone in Israel rejected Jesus Christ. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God." See that? "Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood." In other words, it's not because they were related to Abraham by the flesh, nor by the will of the flesh. It was not because they generated and cranked out some good works that satisfied God, nor of the will of man. It was not for political or social reasons that they were saved, but they were born of God. That's what it requires to be born again of God from above. And it says here, God's promises in a nutshell here in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh." See that? God's promises fleshed out, and Messiah came exactly at the moment in history when it had been prophesied in the Law and the Prophets. "And he dwelt among us." And that term there would better be translated, "He pitched a tent among us," or "he tabernacled among us." In other words, God took up residence in a human body. His tabernacle was the body of Jesus Christ. The eternal God pitched a tent in the body of Jesus Christ and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among the people, is what that says. "And we beheld his glory." John says we saw the glorious work of God that came forth in the promised Son as God's Word became flesh and he fleshed out the promises he had made through the prophets. "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He was an eyewitness to the majesty of Christ, the Messiah. And so the promises of God were the dividing line between Israel as a people and the flow of God's plan to deliver Messiah for the salvation of all who would be willing to believe in him and lay hold of the hope that was promised and fulfilled when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the first advent of Christ Jesus. All of that, and what I mean by that is the promises of God basically are the thing that separated the people who believed the promises from the people who did not. In other words, there are people in Israel, as Paul says in Romans, that he says, not all Israel is Israel. Some of them are just Israel according to the flesh, but they're not the true believers who come by faith in Messiah that were looking for Christ and received him when he came. And so not all people who are just born, like Abraham has all kinds of nations that he's responsible for. He's responsible for Egyptians, Midianites, Arabians, all kinds of people in the Middle East. All of the people in the Middle East, if we could say, came from the seed of Abraham. But only those who came by faith in the promises of God are the redeemed, those who trust in what God said in his word, whether they be Jew or Gentile, that's the great mystery of the church. Only those, and no matter who they are, whether they are Jew or Gentile, who come by faith are the ones who are the true children or the true sons of Abraham. And so basically that's what we want to see. God had, Abraham had two types of children. He had those who were children by the flesh, which are many, multitudes, all the people in the Middle East. And then he had those who were children by faith, those who believe and embrace the promises of God. And so that's the distinction that we have to make right there, is that God fleshed out the promises that he made, and it's those who are of the faith of Abraham, who believe like he did, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that are the true children of God. And so we see this in so many places. It says here in Galatians, just to take this last section here as a closing verse, it says here, as Paul was rebuking the Galatian church who had been led into a heresy by Peter, of all people, Peter, he had gotten back into his old Jewish habits and had misled and led a dissimulation in the Galatian church. And so Paul wrote this letter in urgency to correct that problem. He says here in Galatians 3, starting at verse number 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. There it is. That's the dividing line. Did you get it by good works or by the hearing of the message of God, the promises of God, and hearing about the fleshing out of the first Christmas that God's Son came and died on the cross for you? Or did you get it by your good works, he asks, and kind of is almost tongue-in-cheek here in this Galatians 3 passage. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, spiritual progress cannot be accomplished by the flesh, but it can be accomplished through the Spirit by those who trust and believe in Jesus Christ. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Either for the minister to you in the to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See that? Abraham believed God's promises, and that is what it was. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Then he says, know ye therefore, in other words, all of you, therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Only those who embrace the promises of God by faith, not those who were necessarily born of Abraham's seed, literally in the flesh. There's no benefit there, because the flesh profits nothing, but it's the Spirit who gives life. Now, Galatians number 3, chapter 3, and verse 8 says this, and the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. All nations shall be blessed. And so the gospel message is an old message. It goes back all the way to Genesis 3, as we said, and it was made more clear through Abraham when God sanctified a people who came to be known as Israel. But this Galatians passage really is the nutshell summary of what we wanted to say here today, is that God's promises came to pass. Abraham had to learn to trust in the promises of God, no matter what his seed was doing as a people or as a nation. And the same thing is now true for all nations, kindreds, tribes, and tongues, and people. God God has one way to make everyone right, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ. And so Christmas is about God's promises. In the flesh, God sent forth his only son so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the mission of Jesus Christ was for you. And hopefully you can, you know, if you get that under your belt, you'll have a wonderful Christmas and a wonderful rest of your life. Because the Lord will continue to be with you. The Lord says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And if we trust in him, then we know for sure that the rest of the promises that we haven't even talked about, we don't have time to talk about them today. There are many other wonderful promises that are in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament that have not yet been fulfilled, but they apply to everyone who embraces the truth that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, by faith. And he did that for me. Make that personal. Individualize that. Let everybody know. Let God know, first of all, that you believe the promises that he made and that God's promises came to pass in the flesh when Jesus Christ came into the world. And that's where true happiness comes from. The world is flaky and drifty and things come and go. And you can be happy one day and one minute and sad the next in this world if you try to let the world satisfy you. But if you trust in Messiah and believe in God's promises and know that he fleshed out everything he said so far. And like he said, behold, the former things I said have come to pass, and I tell you new things before they come forth, as Isaiah put it. And so we know that what he promised in the future will also come to pass. That's where we set ourselves and root ourselves and ground ourselves in the truth of God, because he kept his promises, and that's what Christmas is all about. Having said that, we're going to go ahead and take any questions that you may have on this topic, and we pray that you have a very Merry Christmas. Amen. And so we're going to go ahead, if you have any questions or comments, anyone, we'll hear those at this time. And then I also have a Brother Russell may want to update you who are here. Since we're here so few today, he has an update on our situation with the paperwork that we had filed over a year ago, nearly what now? I heard Rich talking about somebody telling him 3 more months, and we've been on hold for what, a year and
6 months.
And so I think we finally got some resolution on that Brother Russell can give you some details about, just information that we'd like you to know to pray on.